today on Real Radio.
And the Lord added, note that, it's not high-tech church growth principles. It's not some kind of flash. But the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's the kind of church that you want to be involved in, is a church that God is adding to that church, his people. Because you can present a social gospel and the church can become thousands and thousands of people. But are the people in that building going to heaven?
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his collection of studies called Why Should I? We now come to that question in the series that is quite probably the most important of all, at least to the unbeliever. Why should I get saved? Of course, we'll be exploring issues and topics like why is it necessary and exactly what am I getting saved from? Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
When we Christians talk about, even like the title says, why should I get saved or why should I be saved? I have to apologize, first of all, for speaking Christianese. You know what Christianese is? Christianese is saying stuff like that, like what I just said, but without you knowing what I'm talking about. I can say that we all need to be saved. I can quote you scriptures in the Bible that says we must be saved. But we need to find out what that means. And so when somebody walks up to you and says, are you saved? Well, we don't know what to do. We check our pockets. We make sure we're okay. Pat ourselves down. Yeah, I guess so. You know, it kind of sounds and feels like, you know, do you have a life raft or what? Do you have a life jacket or what? Well, when somebody says, are you saved? The world doesn't understand what we're talking about. That's Christianese. We walk around in our own circle saying, praise the Lord. They don't know why. We say, hallelujah. They don't know what that means. It's easy for us who have been Christians for any period of time when we start talking Christianese for people not to understand what we're talking about. Oh, the Lord's leading. He is? Where? Can I see him? They don't know what we're talking about. And this used to drive me crazy as an early Christian because I didn't hear anything from God when friends or people around me at church would say, you know, the Lord spoke to me yesterday and led me down to meet this guy. Do you understand how nuts that sounds? When you're standing at the store, you know, the Lord spoke, you're talking to a friend, oh, the Lord spoke to me, and I... People hear that and they go, what is he talking about? This guy's nuts. The Lord spoke to him. If the Lord's speaking, why can't I hear him? That's what the world is thinking. That's what I used to think. But we need to be careful. When we have a title like this, why should I get saved, or why should I be saved? We need to be thinking and understanding that there's a very specific thing that we're speaking about, and we're going to look into that this morning and hopefully understand much better what does it mean to be saved, who are saved, who are the people that are saved, and how does that all come about anyway? And so in a brief time that we have together, we will do our very best by the grace of God to bring you to a better understanding about why is salvation even offered? What's the importance of it all anyway? Can't I just get to heaven by being good? Can't I just get to heaven by doing my own thing as long as I'm sincere? And you know, there's a lot of people knocking on my door about this direction and that direction spiritually. Why can't I just pick one that fits me best and do my own thing? The Bible's very, very specific about this for great reason. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word, that is, Peter was preaching, they received his word, that is his message, and they were baptized. And about that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. That's tremendous church growth in one service. I mean, think about that. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then great awe or fear or reverence came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and in breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. A man who I love dearly, I say love in present tense. He's gone home recently to be with Jesus, but I still love him, and that's not going to change. And I can't wait till I see him in heaven. I used to drive all the way from Pasadena to come to church here. And I said, why are you doing this? He was from India. And I loved his accent, and I loved his demeanor and everything. And he just so blessed me, probably the greatest compliment that I've ever heard. I said, why do you come all the way from Pasadena? There's so many other churches in your area. Why don't you go to church there and take care of your time and all? And he said, well, you know, we come here because the Lord is feeding his people here. The sheep come because they eat here. And I listened to that, and I thought, what a sweet thing. I remember when we moved to Chino Hills from Costa Mesa. It didn't take long for us to drive back to Costa Mesa. Why? Because Pastor Chuck was dealing up the Word of God. And where people are being fed, God uses his Word, the Bible, and it goes out with power. And what he does is he winds up bringing either us into a deeper relationship with him and or bringing people to know Jesus personally as the Word of God goes out. It converts the soul, the Bible does. And so that is a very important thing. And you want to go to a church where people are getting saved. Now listen, have you ever been, for example, to a Billy Graham crusade or the Harvest Crusades? And the message is preached, it's very simple. In fact, you might be sitting in the grandstands as I was sitting in the Billy Graham crusade, and Billy Graham spoke the message, and I thought, well, that wasn't very deep. That wasn't very, you know, he didn't teach me anything new. He gave a simple gospel message, and thousands of people got up and they got saved. That is, they gave their hearts to Christ. They entered into the kingdom of God by faith, and their lives were changed. And I'm thinking, that wasn't a very deep message. I'm glad that salvation is not deep. It's available to children. It's available to middle-aged people. It's available to old people. As long as you're breathing, you're available for salvation. And that's a very, very good thing. But listen, when we talk about getting saved and salvation and entering into the kingdom of God, know this, there is no power that Billy Graham has that gets people saved. Somebody might come up and say, you know, Billy Graham or Pastor Jack or Pastor Chuck or whoever, you saved me. That's not true. You may associate the salvation act of God with the message and the messenger that was being delivered, but no human being, cheer up, this is for your encouragement and mine, no human being has the power to convert anybody. It's all by the power of God. It's all by the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God in bringing somebody to know Christ as Lord and Savior. So that's a good thing. If we just preach the gospel or share the message, we will be able to say, as has long time been said, we don't need to worry about the outcome. If we're faithful to the word, decisions will be made. And we have to leave that with God. Some decisions may be yes, some decisions may be no. But if we preach the gospel, decisions will be made. See, you and I think that great success spiritually is everyone having the yes decision, and that would be beautiful, wouldn't it? And that's certainly what's meaningful in eternity for those who are preaching the gospel. Is this message, am I getting across? Is anything happening? But interestingly enough, as Christians, as believers, all we've been called to do is to present the gospel and leave the results to God. But if we're faithful to present the gospel, decisions will be made, yes or no. That's between that individual and God. Our first point this morning as we look to our study, why should you get saved? Well, number one, it's because salvation is of the Lord. Jot that down if you would. Salvation's of God. He makes the offer. It is God who has introduced us to the fact that he is a God who saves. And we find this in verse 41 and verse 47 combined. It says, in about that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. The church grew. And then verse 47 says, and the Lord added, note that, it's not high-tech church growth principles. It's not some kind of flash. But the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's the kind of church that you want to be involved in, is a church that God is adding to that church, his people. Because you can present a social gospel and the church can become thousands and thousands of people. But are the people in that building going to heaven? Do they know the way to eternal life? So salvation comes of the Lord, and we'll look at a few things about how that's true. The first thing we need to keep in mind is this, that the human race is alienated from God. Will you write that down? This is what we mean when we talk about, are you saved? Did you get saved? Or someone might leave this building today and call a friend. I did this when I got saved. I told my friends, you know what? I went to Calvary Chapel last night. I gave my heart to God. I'm saved. And they went, okay, whatever. Where are we partying tonight anyway? They didn't understand. And you and I will not understand unless we mark this down in our memory, and that is the human race is alienated from God. You say, well, Pastor, when did that happen? When did I get alienated from God? You and I were born alienated from God. Did you know that? Oh, that offends you. Just hang on. There's a lot more coming. But I don't want you to leave. I want you to listen because the end is very, very good. So have a tummy for this, that the human race is alienated from God, says the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image. Notice the plurality, that God manifests himself in three persons, the plurality of God. We don't worship gods. We worship one God who manifests himself in three persons. So he says in Genesis 1, 26, let us make man in our image. And that word in the Hebrew, our image, is moral likeness. God is saying, let us make mankind in our likeness, in that he will be able to choose, he will be able to select, he will be able to decide, he will be able to be independent about his life. Moral likeness. The independent abilities that God has put into every human being. Humans have this God-given ability to be determinant creatures. We can conclude things. We can choose. Do you like your freedom of choice? People carry banners and placards for the freedom of choice. And the context that you're thinking right now, it's evil, isn't it? The freedom of choice to take away a life from my body. That's my choice. It's my body. I understand somebody saying that in ignorance, but the truth of the matter is God gave you your body. Your body belongs to God, and nobody can create life but God only. But see, when mankind forgets God, then mankind will do anything to anybody. Because if God is dead and somebody's thinking, then people die too. But we all want our choice. We love our choice, don't we? We really do. What are you going to do today? Did you have breakfast coming this morning, or are you going to have breakfast afterwards? Well, you know what? You're gonna have, either you've had it or you're going to have it. And you know what? You're going to pick what you want. You're going to exercise your ability in the moral likeness of God of choice, aren't you? And we love it, don't we? What are you wearing today? Probably something you wore. Now, I'm not. But I woke up this morning and my clothes were laying out on the bed. I guess Lisa wants me to wear this. I didn't have a say in the matter. I just put it on. And I was in a hurry, so that's fine. It saved me a lot of time. Praise the Lord. But you love, and I love choice. What are you going to have for lunch today? Whatever you want. And you don't want somebody to tell you. You want the waiter to come up or the waitress to come up, and you want them to entice you to pick something. And they'll even tell you, you know what our specials today are? And you'll say, you know, tell me. And they will tell you. And then maybe you're going to be eating with some friends or some family, and you're going to be sitting there. And just when you think you know what you're going to order, have you ever done this? You open up the menu, and you're looking, and I got it, and you close it. And people start ordering, and they'll say, well, you know, I want French toast, or I want freedom toast. I want freedom toast this morning. And you start thinking, oh man, that freedom toast looks so good in the picture there. You know, because you've already decided a grand slam. So they order a freedom toast, and then the next person says, I want the big stack of pancakes. And you're thinking, oh, me and the pancakes. And it doesn't matter what you order. You can even order the same freedom toast that your neighbor ordered, but when theirs arrives, it looks better than yours. Have you noticed that? That the meal that someone else orders always looks better than your meal. But we exercise our choice. And the thing is, have you ever ordered something, especially it's the worst at an expensive restaurant? Those restaurants crack me up because you act like you're supposed to be there. That's how I act when I'm in an expensive restaurant. Like I do it every day. Yeah, so, sure. You know, I'll have the, and I can't even pronounce the word. It's my choice. And then they bring this thing, and I go, what's that? They go, that's what you ordered. Yeah, I knew that. And I don't like it, but the thing is, listen, I want the exercising of my choice, but I do not want any negative ramifications of my choice. I want my choice, and I don't want any suffering for my choosing. I want my cake, and I want to eat it too. And I want to make my decision, and I don't want to have any fallout in a negative manner. That's not life. That's impossible. It's not real. Neither is it divine. It's not of God. When you and I choose, whatever we choose, there will be fallout, either for good or for bad. Are you with me? No? Yes, we are, because all of us have made choices that we've lived to regret. It's the way we're wired. It's the way the world is. It's the way life is. And God has made it so. When God told Adam and Eve, he said, listen, you can enjoy the garden. You can do anything you want. And when he made them with the ability of moral likeness. They can choose. They can choose to love God or hate God. They could choose to obey God or disobey God. He made them like that. And so God says, listen, you can do all of this. You can do anything you want. You can have a great time. By the way, remember, they were created in perfection. They were created sinless. It was perfect. And then God says, whatever you do, don't pick and eat from this tree right here. And then you want to pause the tape right there. Because God, everything was fine until you told them about that tree. And therein is the great and awesome thing, a lofty thing of who and what we are. God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden for its purpose. It had its time and its place. What's interesting about it is when God said don't, that's when Eve said, why not? She said, it's great to look at. I'm interested in it. I want to have the power that it offers. And I want to be like God. And she went for it. She was deceived, the Bible says, by the serpent. And then the Bible says that Adam apparently came along later and she was deceived and sinned. He willingly sinned and entered into her state. And then when God appears on the scene, he says, Adam, where are you? Now, God knew where Adam was. He was trying to get Adam to confess. It was our moment of redemption. He had a golden moment to undo what his wife had done earlier. He could have undone it all. And God says, Adam, where are you? And he should have jumped out and grabbed Eve by the hand and said, we're right here. We're naked. We blew it. God, please forgive us. He would have forgiven them. But Adam, shh, stay down. Eve, take cover. Here, put these leaves all over your body and mine too. Here we are, we're over here, we're naked. We're naked. He didn't say we're sorry. He didn't say forgive me. He covers it up. And God says, who told you you were naked? So there's this long thing about all of the process of sin. The Bible tells us that God there, in the alienation of mankind, listen, man is alienated now from God, separated in a moment. He said in the book of Genesis, the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die that day. Listen, everyone. You say, well, I thought Adam and Eve lived like 900 years old. Yeah, they did. I thought it said, too, that they'll die the very day they eat of it. They did. They died spiritually in an instant. They were instantly alienated from God. And every child born from Adam and Eve since is alienated from God. You and I were born alienated from God. Cain and Abel were born alienated from God. The Bible says in the Romans chapter 5 that sin entered into the world in that moment that Adam and Eve sinned. But God in his mercy, even though we were alienated from God, God in his mercy says there that the Lord set up cherubim, at least two of them. They're very tough, strong angels. Over the tree of life that was in the garden, lest man eat of the tree of life and live that way forever. God in his mercy sent angels and a flaming sword to defend against mankind eating from the tree of life. You say, why? Because in his mercy, though once man had fallen, if they would have eaten, if Adam and Eve would have eaten of that tree, or anyone since that time would have eaten of that tree, mankind would have continued on in a living, sinful state, never to be able to be redeemed. And God kept man from entering into that state that could have been worse than where we are today. So you and I, before we come to Christ, we're alienated from God. We're not walking with God in that manner. Another thing that we see under this point is that God is holy and that he's sinless. That's a powerful thing, that God's holy and sinless. Now, when we say holy, don't we get this picture in our mind of God maybe wearing a black robe and he's just angry, he's got a big mallet, holiness. And he's just watching back and forth. Some angel would ask God, what are you doing? I'm holy and I'm enforcing holiness. I'm the morality squad. He's not like that. This word holy, that God is holy, salvation is of the Lord. We need to be redeemed. We need to come to know Christ. Why? Number one, God is holy. It means he's altogether separate and different from us. You and I are erring greatly when we begin to think or begin to say in our minds that God is a really super successful, big, cosmic person. That he's got all of these human characteristics that he's honed to find perfection. Not true. There are cults that say that God is a deified man, that he's been perfect all along the way, and now he's reached this point or place of divinity. That's not true. The Bible says that's false. God is not a human. God is perfectly holy, meaning he's altogether separate from what we are. And it was a big deal for Jesus to become a human. Remember that. The Bible says that God is spirit. He's a spiritual creation. Or he's a spiritual being, I should say, who creates, in the first place, spiritual creations, angels and all. But then he creates us in the physical realm. That he's holy and that he's sinless. The Bible says there's no sin in God. Not only is there no sin in him, he's sinless. He has no sin nature. Now, Jesus was 100% man on earth and 100% God, but he did not have a sin nature that you and I have. That's important to know. God does not have a sin nature. You say, well, is there anything that God can't do? Yes, he can't sin.
A little lesson on one of the attributes of Almighty God. Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a study called Why Should I Get Saved? And of course, it's important to understand exactly what we're getting saved from. On tomorrow's edition of Real Radio, we'll continue with more of Why Should I Get Saved? It's all part of the mini-series called Why Should I? Which, as we have been reminding you, is available all on one convenient MP3 CD. Our offer is simple. Whatever you send in, all of which is tax deductible, as a gift to the Real Radio Fund, we'll send this series out to you. Again, it's called the Why Should I series, and we'll send it out to you all on one convenient MP3 CD for your gift to Real Radio of any amount. Whether you call, click, or write, remember the title, Why Should I? Of course, whatever you contribute, it's all tax deductible. Visit us at realradioactive.org to learn more, and you can read about it where it says Special Offer, realradioactive.org. Or call us using our toll-free number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. If you'd like to make a contribution to the Real Radio Fund to help keep us on the air, here's our address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Real Radio is made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word.
Inside you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.